Well, good morning. It's good to look at and see all of your masked faces this morning. This will go down in history as the season when the church looked better than it did originally, right? I got to find good things about it, right? And you sure got to laugh about it. I'm working on a list of the best things about masks, and one of those would be that it keeps your nose warm. that's a very good thing when you need it. Well, this time of the year is one of my favorite times of the year, and it always brings back a lot of memories of Christmases growing up. Isn't it funny how our Christmas memories seem to be some of the most deeply embedded memories in our minds? And that probably could be true for the good or the bad, unfortunately. But mine were all good, and it started actually last week in the sequence. Thanksgiving afternoon, we kids would begin dragging out old dusty boxes from the upper shelves of storage out in the garage. Amazing to me how many more boxes there are now than there were back in those days. We just had two or three. These boxes would contain our prized collection of Christmas lights and ornaments and various other decorations. And man, they were old. They had stood the test of time, and my parents were the cheapest people on the planet, so it's what we had. Pretty exciting stuff to kids, though, who'd never seen blinking colored lights throughout the year. Well, on Friday after Thanksgiving, we would then begin to try to push our dusty old parents out to the Christmas tree lot. And you guys know that scene. You go out to the tree lot and you look around. And when we got to the tree lot, my dad would try to lobby for a $3 Scotch pine tree. Okay? It would be a tree that had been no doubt cut freshly from a mountain somewhere. It had been trucked in, then dropped off the truck and run over by the truck a couple of times. We usually arrived at a compromise. My mother always managed somehow to get him to shell out $7 for a much better tree, a noble fir with three good sides. Well, we always managed somehow to get it done. We kids, my brother Curtis and I, decorated the tree under the watchful eye of my OCD and many other D's perfectionist sister, who measured the distance between the ornaments and made sure that each hung freely without touching any branch or needle on the tree. And we used icicles back in those days. Remember icicles? Each one had to be hung independently. I was more into the backup and, you know, chunk a handful at the tree. Didn't cut it with my sister. We listened to Christmas music while we did, and we drank hot chocolate. And the part I remember best, perhaps, was when it was all done, my dad would wander back in. My dad, whose only part thus far in the annual ordeal was shelling out the $7 for the Christmas tree and ruining his post-turkey nap, he would come in and he would sit down and he would say, "I believe that is the prettiest, best-looking Christmas tree that we have ever had." And he meant it. Well, there are lots of things that we can judge Christmas 2020 by. How pretty are the decorations? How many presents are there under the trees? Did everyone get what they wanted? Did everyone get along at Christmas? Did anyone get COVID around the tree this year? Our tendency, though, is often to overexpect at Christmas time, and that can really be an enemy to us. We set ourselves up quite often for disappointment. But that said, it's got me wondering this year, how might this, even in 2020, be the best Christmas ever? Well, you got 19 days to figure it out. It can be kind of a complicated season to navigate. But what would it take for this year, in spite of this year, to be the best Christmas ever? And how would we know? And what standard would we judge by? Well, there is a standard. And the one that I've chosen today comes from God's Word. That's the best place to find our standards. It's a verse that we usually don't associate with Christmas, but we really should, because it perhaps best explains the reason behind the whole blessed event. Bob read it for us as we began. In this verse, it comes down, for me, to really one word. Here's the verse again, the words of Jesus about Himself and His Father, words that would launch Christmas. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. Well, here's the deal. And here's why this verse is so central. What made that first Christmas great to God is that God got to do something that Christmas. It is perhaps in this most famous verse of the Bible that we can find out what He did. It says, God so loved the world, don't miss it, that He, what? Gave. Notice it doesn't just say God loved the world. Of course that's true. It was His great love for the world that motivated the gift. But it says more, He loved the world so much that He gave. And we could get into some deep weeds theology and talk about how Jesus was slain before the foundations of the earth and talk about the fact that God knew He would always have to do what He did at Christmas. But giving is what love does. And giving is how love expresses itself. And giving is the heart of love. And therefore, giving is the heart of God. And it is revolutionary giving that God is into. One of the best descriptors of God's nature is that He is a giver. I think a lot of people are confused about this. They think that God is a taker. And we humans were created simply and solely to be used for His pleasure and purpose. Now, there's a verse that kind of testaments toward that. It says that we are created by God and for God. So in a way, that is true. But some people say that we are pawns, that we are to be used at His whim and maybe abused be the case. But the God we see in Scripture doesn't look like this at all. The Creator God of Genesis creates with beauty and generosity, and then He says, now, take and enjoy. God so loved the world that He gave. From the book of James, do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. And don't miss the key word in that verse, every gift. Every gift. Not just in church. Now, those of you that know me know that I am not a morning person, right? I don't even hardly have faith until about 10 o'clock each day. Sometimes I'll be driving to work early or going to an early meeting and the sun won't even be up yet. I don't see too many sunrises. And one will come that is nothing short of amazing. It just takes my breath away, and it will just keep getting better and better as I drive. And finally, I have to pull over so I don't have a wreck. You know, I need to stop and just sort of soak it all in. And I want to call all my friends and say, get up and look at the sun, because it's so amazing. Let me ask you, where did that sunrise come from? It was not just a product of a mechanical universe set to run on auto. It was not random. And you kind of have to picture God like a little kid in heaven who says, did you like that sunrise? Then come back tomorrow and see what I do then. And then watch next week. I'll do it again. By the way, who owns the sun? God owns the sun. Who manages and owns the sky? I think that would be God as well. I heard that the Chinese just planted a flag on the moon somehow. But I don't think they own the moon. I don't think we do either. God controls the stars. And see, the point is that we don't even have to own stuff to enjoy it. We don't have to manage stuff to enjoy it. Sometimes the things I have enjoyed the most in my life are things that I neither own nor manage. But that is the nature of God. So don't be deceived. God is a giver. He is not a taker. And God's generosity, His kind of giving, is not just lavish, it's not just creative, it is continual, providential, providing. It is ceaseless and unstoppable. This comes from the book of Lamentations 3, verse 22. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It's kind of like every single morning, God is saying, did you like that sunrise yesterday? Well, here's another one. And here is food for your body, and here is air for your lungs, and here is beauty for your eyes to see, and here is music. I can't think of any gift any better than the gift of music for our ears. Here is strength for your needs. Here are friends for your heart. Here is a purpose for your day, in fact, for your existence. Here are thoughts for your mind. See, all the time, God is giving and giving and giving. Think back to the Nativity. Think back to that very familiar picture that is in our minds. John 3:16. God so loved that He gave. And what made the first Christmas the best is the point in the flow of history where we finally get there. And after all the years that have passed, God finally says, now. Now it is time. The God who had been giving and giving and giving from the dawn of time, who's been holding back this one special gift until exactly the right and perfect time, Christmas, we call it now, some 2,000 years ago. It's like when God gave us Jesus, God outgave Himself. It's like He set a brand new record for compassion and generosity, truly revolutionary in the scope of the gift. It's like He was so excited about this gift, He couldn't keep quiet about it. You ever come up with a gift like that, just the perfect gift, the absolute neatest thing you've ever found to give to someone that you love, a gift so amazing you can hardly wait for the person to get to receive it, to open it, and even keeping the secret of that gift is a hard thing because it's so exciting. It's fun when kids know the secret. Kids can't often keep the secret. And I think God is a lot like that in the gift of Jesus. From early on in the Gospels, we see Jesus mingling among the crowds. There is a tension surrounding the full revelation of who Jesus exactly was. And often when Jesus heals someone, you may have wondered about this, Jesus tells them, now don't tell anyone what I did. And that seems a little strange to me. But that's because people were confused about who Jesus was and who the Messiah would be. They thought He would be a taker. They thought He would come and take power and take control and take vengeance on the Romans. And Jesus knew He had to keep this messianic secret quiet until He had done some remedial education. And at least some of the followers were ready and prepared to see Him for exactly who He was. But when Jesus is born at that nativity, it's like the Father was so excited. He'd been anticipating this moment, knowing it would come year after year, century after century, millennia after millennia. He couldn't contain Himself. And so when the time is right, He sends a sky full of angels and the heavens explode. And He's saying, hey, earth, I can't tell you what you're getting because it's a secret, but it's a Savior. Because God is a giver, not a taker. And what made the first Christmas gift so revolutionary was that He got to give the best gift of all. He gave Himself. He gave the gift of a Savior to people who needed it the most. What does the Bible call them? Sinners. Do you know who those people are? Any guesses? A lot of them are masked in this room. But I think we know who they are. Person sitting next to you right now, and the person sitting next to them, or the person sitting alone. So here's what I was thinking might make this the best Christmas ever. Not how pretty the church looks, although it does. I love it. Not how great the music is, although it is, and I love it. Not the stuff we're going to get this Christmas, not the food that we're going to eat, not the houses, or how sweet the moments we create with family and friends, perhaps, not the feelings that we experience and the warm fuzzies. It's this. What if we were to get so filled up with the love of God that we were to become conduits of the same kind of giving love, revolutionary giving, giving God's overflowing blessing through our hands to other people around us, people who are under-resourced, people who are hurting, people who don't have much hope during a season when it's really hard to not have much hope. The people we tend to judge or dismiss or are just quite okay with letting someone else take care of. People who live in the shadows, or maybe even people who live a world away who have impressive needs. What if we were to notice them? What if we were to let ourselves get so filled up with the revolutionary love of God at Christmas that it would revolutionize our Christmas, turning it outward instead of the usual inward. What if we were to express record levels of compassion in actual, concrete, tangible, real, personal, perhaps even costly ways? You know, most years at Washington Avenue at this time of the year, we've done a thing we call Christmas Near, Christmas Far, encouraging you to give to these different needs. 2020 is a weird year. Decided not to do that this year. Decided to encourage you to do that on your own. You can figure out who needs help nearby. You can figure out who needs help a world away. You can figure it out. Now, if you need to send it to the church so we can send it on to them, we're happy to do that. But you can figure it out. What if we were able this year to so love the world around us that we were to give to it the best that we are able to give, maybe that we've ever given to people who need it the most? Well, then it would be a revolutionary Christmas. It would be the best Christmas ever. And that's kind of a different approach than a lot of the time we tend to take at Christmas. Instead of slipping into the default mode of see more, want more, buy more, have more, shop more, wrap more, debt more, break more, get disappointed more, rushed, frenzied, stressed, insanity that is American Christmas, what if we did it differently? Because 2020 is a different kind of year. And in so doing, we could make this a Christmas about giving like a God who so loved the world that he gave. If we can do that even in small ways, it will revolutionize Christmas for us and it will bless others. But I guarantee you, it will bless you the most. This is one of the most profound teachings of Jesus, which ironically isn't found in the Gospels. You have a red letter Bible. You know, once you get past the four Gospels, you don't find very many red letters. These are a few of them. This shows up in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. You almost have to be looking for it. It is Paul, in fact, who is quoting something Jesus taught him. He reminds them that Jesus once said, and you know this, how it goes, it is more blessed, what? To give than receive. Of course, the key word in that verse is the word blessed or blessed. Jesus doesn't say only that it's better to give. He doesn't say you're supposed to give. He doesn't say God wants you to give. He doesn't say it is morally superior to give. Jesus very simply says it is more blessed. In the Bible, that phrase, to be blessed, means to be enriched, to be enhanced, to be given a higher quality of life. Jesus is saying it is a better way to live. It is a congratulatable way to live, to go through life as a giver instead of as a taker. And that is really the crux of what we're talking about today. And the choice that you make about the kind of life that you're going to live that is not only revolutionary at Christmas time, it will determine the course of your life forever. Revolutionary giving will take us to having a revolutionary life. You know, there are two ways to go through life. You can go through life with hands like this, tightly grasping all of the things that come through your fingers. And you can hold onto those things so tightly. And you can be afraid to let them go. You can be afraid someone's going to try to rip them out of your fingers. You can be afraid to do anything but cling and grasp and hang on because, after all, my future depends on me, right? Or you can go through life with hands like this. God can fill those open hands with so much more than he can fill this hand. But when that hand is open, the goodness that God pours into it is just going to overflow. And it's going to fall out and it's going to land on others. and the blessing that comes into your hand, then God can take and use in the lives of others who need a blessing as well. There's an old story about how to catch a monkey. If any of you need to catch one, you should pay close attention. It's been around forever, but it's a great illustration. How do you catch a monkey? You use a monkey jar. A monkey jar. It's a jar with a very narrow opening, and it is shaped so that the monkey can reach inside. You know, you put something into the jar that a monkey will like, right? Like a banana or an orange or an iPhone or cigarettes or something like that, okay? And then you tie the jar to the tree, and the monkey reaches in. He looks down there, he sees it, he reaches in, and he grabs it. But because he's made a fist around whatever it is that's in there, he cannot pull his hand out of the jar. You get the picture? He won't let go. He just will stand there hour after hour after hour because you got him. Now, that's the story. And apparently in real life, no monkey has actually ever been caught this way. Okay? Monkeys aren't that stupid. But monkeys are not the only animal. Monkeys aren't that greedy, but here's something that's interesting. Do you know what species that actually works with? Cats. True story. And one other species. Just take a drive around town. Lots of monkey jars out there. Lots of human monkeys trapped by grasping what's inside too tightly. Guy comes up to Jesus in Matthew 19, a very able person. They call him the rich young ruler. He's called and he says, "Good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? How do I find the blessed life, the good life? I've been following all the rules. I've been leading a good, respectable, religious life. I'm a pretty great guy." And Jesus says, "You know, there's one more thing. Take your hand out of the monkey jar. Take all that stuff that your heart is wrapped around, that you're just clinging to, and let it go. Sell that stuff off. Give to people who really need other resources. Let it go, and then you can come and follow me." You know, it's really pretty impossible to follow Jesus with hands like this. But Jesus is telling this rich young man, "Let God be your God instead of the monkey jar, and then your life will really start. And you'll be on the path to a revolutionary life." And this man walks away from Jesus, Matthew writes, very sad, because he would not take his hand out of the monkey jar. He would be okay following Jesus as long as he could bring the monkey jar with him. Jesus said no. In Luke 19, another guy comes along to help Jesus one time. Actually, we're not sure what he's there for, but he wants to see Jesus. This guy's kind of desperate. He's not a particularly respectable guy. In fact, he's despised in his culture. He's a tax collector, but this guy has a lot of stuff. He has his hand in the monkey jar. Jesus gives him the same message. His name, you know the story, Zacchaeus. And a miracle happens because whenever a hand opens up, whenever a hand comes out of the monkey jar, a miracle has happened. And Zacchaeus, his mind gets changed, and he starts to think about where the monkey jar has been getting him in life. And then he begins to consider what might happen if he helped other people instead of just helping himself always to their money. And he says, "Okay, Jesus, I get it. I'm letting go. I'm taking my hand out. And all the people that I've been exploiting, I'm going to give them back four times what I've cheated them of. And I'm going to give half of everything that I own." Two very different stories with two very different outcomes. Go home this afternoon. It's going to be pretty, I think, this afternoon. Take a walk around your block or drive around the neighborhood if you don't want to walk, and maybe check out the mall and see how many cars are out there, the other places to shop. A lot of monkey jars out there. Go to that little place called Amazon online. Lots of monkey jars attached to Amazon. And lots of monkeys punching the keyboards. Lots of houses, lots of cars, a lot of portfolios, a lot of debts owed, and crazy lifestyles and entertainment and one-upmanship, a lot of hoarding and stockpiling, a lot of toys and, I dare say, tools, things that can be, if we're really not careful, nothing more or less than a monkey jar. Let's suppose that those two guys that Jesus encountered get to the end of their lives, one of them had gone through life like this. And the other one learned to go through life like this. Which one do you think had regrets at the end of life? How do you make this the best Christmas ever? Get your hand out of the monkey jar. And let God know that even though maybe you're afraid to let go, ask Him to give you a heart like His. Father, we want to do things the way that You did them. We want to love people the way that You have loved people. And we want to give the best that we have. Father, I pray that we will live lives with open hands where blessings flow in, and then they flow out and others are blessed through them. Through Jesus, give us a revolutionary Christmas. Amen.
Hey, church. We're so glad you tuned in today. If you need prayer or if you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, you can message us on Facebook or visit our contact page on our website, wacconline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, we have the next steps available for you on our website as well. And remember, we are real people experiencing real grace. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next week.